I want to join in with Tom in wishing each of you all a welcome and good afternoon, and also in saying just how much I enjoyed that meal that we had here this afternoon. I tell you, every time I think that you all can't outdo yourselves, you just go and you just exceed those expectations all over again. You know it's a good meal when the serving line is still full and you look around and say, you know what, I think we're going to have to drag some more chairs out. And so it was actually a pleasure to have to go and hunt and find some more chairs to go and put out, because you all just invited that many folks to come this afternoon. And while we kind of ran out of chairs for a little bit, there was no shortage of food in that fellowship hall. And so you all to be commended for your efforts this morning, for the wonderful meal that we had here this afternoon, and for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. I tell you, the hardest thing for me in having to present the sermon after the meal was actually restraining myself from sampling just all of the good food that you all put out this afternoon. So if you think you see me leaving with a to-go container, leaving out of here, no, you didn't. Just keep that to yourselves. I will tell you, a couple of you all have mentioned to me, is like, all right, Mike, you got a hard task. You're going to have to keep us awake during this sermon this afternoon, so you better be lively and you better be energetic. Actually, I'm going to use that to my advantage, because if you all doze off during the sermon, you have no idea whether it was bad or good. So if you feel the need to take a nap, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to stand in your way. And one thing I will also say is, normally I feel pressured when I'm up here in the morning, because I'm competing with the Mexican restaurant, because I know you all want to get down there to get your tables. And then in the evening, I know it's getting close to the supper hour, so I always feel rushed. Guess what? We just fed you. So you got a full belly and nowhere to be. So I have no pressure on me at all whatsoever. Now, in fact, since we did feed you, I kind of feel obligated to get our money's worth this afternoon. So if you will, go with me to the book of Daniel. And I know what you're thinking. Surely he is not foolish enough, right after a fellowship meal, to go to one of the books of the prophets and go into this deep eschatological sermon about the coming of the kingdom and the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of times. And actually, I would be just so foolish. Just not today, though. I do like the book of Daniel because, yes, it does talk about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. It does talk about the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth. But I like the book of Daniel because of the practical lessons that I can glean from it. In particular, looking at the conduct of Daniel himself, the writer of the book, and also his contemporaries, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, I like looking at them as an example because they give us an illustration of how a child of God can live faithfully in a hostile environment. Just to give you some background about those four that I just named, they were taken captive into Babylon during the overthrow of Jerusalem. The custom of the Babylonians at the time is they would go, they would conquer a nation, they would take all the noble, wealthy, and educated people from whatever civilization they were conquering, they would deport them back to Babylon and incorporate them into their society. This is how they would continue to perpetuate a noble society within Babylon. And so they would take these captives and basically educate and indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture and lifestyle and use them to advance their civilizations. If you all recall from the example of Daniel, if you remember when he was being brought up in the king's court, he even asked, could he have a special diet that would not violate his dietary restrictions, being of the Jewish religious faith? And so I always like to use them as an illustration of how can you live faithfully in a culture that's hostile to your beliefs, but at the same time, how do you have influence within that culture? Because see, it's one thing to just endure in a society that is hostile towards you, but can you endure those situations and at the same time have influence within that society as well too? And see, that is the challenge that is set before us. As we look at the world around us, you know, it appears that our society is being more and more openly hostile towards God. And I know sometimes we ask the question, what is a child of God to do? And I would say we do the same thing that the Bible has always instructed us to do, which is we are to be the light of the world. In times where the world is openly more hostile towards God, that is also an opportunity for us to let our influence spread even more. So what I would like to do with the brief time that we have this afternoon is look at one of the passages in Daniel and pull out some key points in terms of how to live faithful in a hostile world. So we'll start in Daniel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here's the setting. So Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, Babylon is the most powerful empire in the world in existence at that given time. And so you could say arguably he is the most powerful man in the known world at the time. So he builds this huge image or monument to himself. And as powerful world leaders would be prone to do, he decides he wants to bring all of his government officials together to dedicate this image in honor to himself. Included in this group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they are members of his government cabinet. They have been appointed to prominent positions. So in accordance with their job, they have to attend this assembly that Nebuchadnezzar has now orchestrated. And one of the reasons that I appreciate studying their example so much is because, like many of you, I have been in situations where sometimes the things required of you of your job may be contrary to what your religious principles are. And so through reading this story, I think they give us some key points in terms of how we can handle those situations. In verse number 3, it says, so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There's a problem developing, at least for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Being Hebrews of the Jewish faith, remember, this is before Christ came, and so they're still under the Old Testament law, or also known as the law of Moses. In that law specifically, it talks about certain gatherings like this in terms of things like they were forbidden from bowing down to any graven images. They were also commanded, you shall have no other God before me. And so now they're in this situation as government officials, in capacity with their job, they're now being ordered to violate at least two of those laws that they lived under. What would you do? Put yourself in their situation. Number one, you've been taken captive from your land, indoctrinated into this new culture. The most powerful person in the world has commanded this assembly that you bow and worship this image that he's created. Your job not only depends on it, but they said if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. What would you do? The first point that I want to highlight to you in terms of what we can learn from this situation is there is no compromise. See, when it comes to matters of this, there's no gray area. There is no, well, maybe we just give in a little bit. Because the problem with compromise is once you give a little, what you've done is now you've opened the door up to a multitude of a whole nother set of things that now you have to deal with. So let's look at how they proceeded from here. In verse number 8, it says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Something I want to point out here. Maybe you missed it. Now, remember I said there is no compromise, and I stand on that. But in terms of standing up for their principles, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a big display about this? They did not. One of the things that's important for us to know in terms of living a life to obedience to God, we don't have to make a big display out of it. We don't have to mount a huge protest and start a rally and send petitions. What did they do? When everyone else was bowing in worship, they simply just refrained. In fact, the matter didn't come to light until someone else brought the matter to the attention. In fact, if you kind of read into it, you could tell that these people that bought this account, they kind of had an issue with those three from the very beginning. Because if you look at where it says in verse number 12, it says there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. He says they have not paid regard to you and they do not serve the gods, your gods, or worship the gold image which you have commanded. In other words, they are ungrateful. You, king, have been so kind and gracious to them. You've given them all of this stuff. And what do they turn around and do? Not only they disobey your command, they don't even have the decency to serve the gods of this land. How could they? You know, as a child of God, those are things that you may find that you encounter. Have you ever been in a situation where in your work environment or other environment where there's an expectation that people will conduct themselves in a certain way and carry on in a certain way, and you knowing that those things may violate your conscience, you just simply just abstain from doing it. You don't make a big scene about it. You just don't partake. And for those of you who have been in that situation, have you found that there's usually someone lurking in the shadows wanting to call you out for your lack of participation and say, "Well, how come Mike isn't doing that? Does Mike think he's too good to go and do this and engage in these activities or events?" See, it may not be that we find ourselves in a situation where we're commanded to worship an image or be thrown in a furnace, but best believe, I think every single one of us in here may find ourselves in a situation where we may be ridiculed for not engaging in activities that are contrary to our beliefs. And the question is, what will you do? Remember, the first principle is there is no compromise. In fact, as we read on a little further, if you think there's any gray area in here, we're going to find out real shortly, there is no gray. It is a simple choice. In verse number 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage," he's quite hostile. Think about this. You are the most powerful leader in the world, and you have three people in your administration who not only have disobeyed you, I would say they probably embarrassed them a little bit. Think about how angry he is right now. He says, and then he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? You know, he asked him a question, but there's another question behind the question that he's asking, where he says, is it true that you guys didn't? But the question he's really wanting to ask is, did you really have the audacity? Did you really have the nerve to violate the command that I just gave you? So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because there is no way you could be that crazy that you would defy me, the king, knowing that I have the power to deliver you into this furnace. So maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you didn't understand. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one more chance. In verse 15, now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I'm going to pause right there for a minute. Now, the first time you disobeyed, you did it quietly. No attention around you. Now you're up front. Now you have the king directly in front of you. All eyes are on you. You have a direct order from the king. What will you do? Will you compromise? Or will you have the courage to stand up for your convictions? Remember when I told you before, there's no compromise because there's no black and white, there's no gray area. It's a simple choice. Look at what he says at the very end of that statement. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? See, if I thought there was any gray area, now you just cleared everything up for me. Now you made my choice perfectly clear for me. It is a matter between, do I put my trust in you, King, or do I put my trust in my God? That brings up the second point. Point number two is, in addition to there is no compromise, our faith and trust always has to be in the Lord. In Psalm 91, verse number 2, it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler. So in this situation, the king is actually making it very an obvious choice for them. It's a matter of, are you going to obey me? Or are you going to be punished? And who is a God that's going to save you from my punishment? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, this is an easy choice. We don't even have to consider this one because you've made the choice for us. If that is the case, in other words, if those are the options that you gave us, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And so when it comes down to it, when you have a choice, what choice will you make? When it's laid out in front of you like that, and you're put on the spot, and you're asked to choose, where do you put your trust? Where do you put your faith and all of your hopes? Do you have more concern about the immediacy of the situation in front of you, or are you more concerned about your long-term eternal security? For these three, that was an easy choice. They said, our God is able. Something else that I want to point out about their trust in God, it was unconditional. Because they said, yes, our God is able, and he will deliver us from you. But verse 18, it says, but if not, even if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. God has the power to deliver us from this situation. But even if he chooses not to, we still will not worship the image that you have set up. See, that has to go along with that mindset of not being willing to compromise. Are we willing to deal with the consequences that come with obedience? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." See, that's the choice that we have at hand in terms of obedience to God and obedience to men. In fact, it even reminds me of the situation in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, when Peter and John had been taken and arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. In fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 for a brief moment. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 18. They were taken and arrested for preaching in Jesus' name, and they were beaten and threatened not to preach in his name anymore. And let's look at the response in verse number 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard.'" In other words, if I have to choose between obeying you and obeying God, I'm going to be obedient to God every single time. You do to us whatever you choose to, but our obedience is to the Lord. And you may say, what's the likelihood we are going to find ourselves in a situation where we get called into this huge assembly and forced to bow down and worship this image or be put to death? How likely is that? Probably not too likely. But let me share this story with you. Several years ago, we were stationed in Germany, and I was asked on an occasion to fill in as the temporary senior enlisted advisor for the base commander. So basically, the highest ranking enlisted position on base. So I'm sitting in this calendar meeting the week before I'm supposed to take on these duties, and we're looking at the calendar for the upcoming week, all the events that the base commander has to go to, and they talk about, all right, Chief, which events do you need to accompany the commander with, just to make sure everyone knows where they need to be and they understand who plays what role. So pretty standard meeting. I was used to doing those all the time. What was different about this one was at the end of the first week, there was this inaugural event that they wanted the base commander to go and kick off with some opening comments and do a ribbon cutting ceremony and do photo ops. That event was the first ever pride event for that particular installation. And so my job as the senior enlisted advisor, when the base commander has a public event, guess who goes with them? Senior enlisted advisor goes with them. Base commander doesn't take pictures without his top advisor standing right next to him. So now guess who's got a dilemma on their hands? So all weekend long, I'm agonizing. Whatever am I going to do? Because on the one hand, to not show up at that event, that is an affront to the base commander, the most powerful person on that installation who has the power to damage my career if he so chooses. The other option, being disobedient to what I know is true. See, again, there is no compromise. This was a clear-cut decision for me. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times when, I don't know about you, but when I agonize over a decision, it's because I know what the right answer is. The right answer is just hard and difficult to do. And so I agonized all weekend knowing what I needed to do, but the agony was, I don't know how to do it. How do I go and tell this man that I can't accompany him to this event? And so in one of our private meetings during that week, I asked him if I could talk to him about a personal matter. And I said, I have a problem. And he said, sure, Mike, what is it? I said, this event on Friday. I said, I'm requesting your permission to be excused because I cannot go with you. And I said, I understand there's an expectation from my position that I be there, but for this particular event, as a matter of conscience, I just can't go. I said, and I mean no harm to those people in that event. I said, but as a matter of principle, people around here know me as a child of God, and if I show up, it's an endorsement, and I just can't allow that to happen. And I will tell you, that was probably one of the most nervous conversations that I've ever had to have in my military career. But at the end of the day, there is no compromise. Thankfully, he respected my position and he excused me from the event. But he did ask me. He said, what would you have done if I would have required you to be at that event? And I said, sir, you've known me for a while. I think you know exactly what I would have done if you would have required me. But me knowing you to be the man that you are, I was confident it was never going to come to that. And I'll tell you, I have a lot of respect for that particular leader because he respected the principles that I stood for. Another thing I will tell you, though, what helped me in that situation was when I talked to him about that matter, because of my reputation coming in, he understood exactly where I was coming from. So the point is, you can't live a certain way at some point and then draw the line as a matter of principle on something else on another occasion and expect that people are going to honor that. See, your conduct has to always be without reproach when it comes to these situations. It's very easy to stand on your principles and not compromise when that's your norm. Where you run into more consternation is when you're tossed about by the waves, and some days you'll take a stand, and in other ways you go along with the crowd. See, it's consistency in taking a stand. So stand on your principles without compromise. Put your trust in God. The third principle is be willing to suffer the consequences that come along with your obedience. You know, the perfect end to the story would have been if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made their stand and the king would have said, kind of like in my situation, you know what? I respect your principles. You three have won me over with your convictions. You know what? Tell me more about this God of yours. That's not how the story transpired, is it? In fact, he was so agitated by their response when they said, we will not bow down. He commanded them to not only be immediately thrown into the fire, he had them heat that fire up 7 times hotter than normal, so much so that the people that threw them in there were burned up as well, too. Would you be willing to accept the consequences for your obedience and living up to your faith? See, this is when it gets hard. It's easy to obey in silence. It's easy to obey when no attention is on you, when no one is watching, but what will you do when it gets hard? What will you do when the pressure gets turned up? You know, it would be nice to say that, hey, if we were just obedient, everything would just be easy, but that's not what the Lord told us, did he? In fact, he said, a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you likewise. In fact, it should be an expectation that our obedience is going to come with some challenges. At the same time, these challenges that we face, they do serve a purpose. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that this verse highlights is as we endure different struggles, trials, and obstacles, it actually adds to our faith. And what that allows us to do is, as we go through other trials in our life, we have that faith to fall back on, saying, you know, I had this real hard decision to make. And because I stood on my ground, I was able to handle whatever came as a result of that. So guess what happens the next time you find yourself in a similar situation? You could be reminded that, you know what, I've been here before. And as surely as God was with me in that previous situation, I know he will be with me in this current situation that I'm facing. So not only do those trials serve a purpose, but another thing we need to remind ourselves is we're not the only ones. See, in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." In other words, you're not the only one that will go through those struggles that you face. Anyone who tries to live an obedient life as a child of God is going to endure some type of obstacles. One of the unique things that we have is this body of Christ that we've been joined together with. So that as we struggle, we don't have to struggle individually. That we can come together as a body, as a group, to encourage one another through these trials. One of the things that I greatly appreciate about my relationship with Tom is that we've had a very similar career background. And so when I struggle in my career capacity, I know that I have a fellow brother in Christ that I can go to and say, "Hey, Tom, I'm struggling with this. I got a situation at work that's bothering me and I don't know what to do about it." And I can take solace in the fact that I know I'm going to get some good, godly, spiritual advice. And so as you struggle with things, we have a body of believers around us to help us, guide us, and counsel us. Not only that, the final point that I want to make is that through all of these situations, our ultimate source of comfort comes from the Lord. See, yes, we have one another, but where is our fellowship? Our fellowship is with God through Christ. Let me point you back to this story for a minute. Go back to verse number 24 of Daniel chapter number 3. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now, a lot of people want to make a whole lot of to-do about who was this image or this person that was in the fire along with these three. I'm gonna be honest with you. You're missing the point. Because a lot of people want to say, well, that was a pre-incarnated form of Jesus. Here's the point that you need to know. The question you need to ask is not who was in the fire. The question you need to ask is what were they doing there? See, what this denotes is the presence of God was with them. Whether this was the angel of the Lord, as he's been referred to in the Old Testament, an angel sent by the Lord to be with them. Either way, the presence of the Lord is with them in that fire. What that signifies is that even in the middle of anything that you may go through, it doesn't mean that God has left you. In fact, there is a very common misnomer within some circles that your struggles mean that God has forsaken you. That's absolutely not true. In fact, it's unscriptural. If you look at Psalm 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." The presence of the Lord is always with us. Turn to the book of Daniel. I'm sorry, the book of Isaiah. We're already in Daniel. Why aren't y'all telling me that? Look, I made it this far without actually misquoting something, so I think I did pretty good after a big lunch like that. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 43. And beginning in verse number 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And then skip down to verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with you." What he's telling them here is that, to paraphrase, Perilous times are going to come. He's speaking to his people, the nation of Israel. And what he's telling them, as you go through these times, as you go through the waters, as you go through the fires, fear not, for I am with you. And that is the encouragement that we all can take from this lesson, is that through any situation that we go through, that God is always with us. One final point, and then we'll close. As much as this lesson was about the behaviors of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you know what the most important part was? Through their obedience and through their faithfulness, the glory all went to God. Look at verse number 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Now, I want you to think about something. He started off in the beginning asking them, who is the God that can save you? Through their obedient example and through their faithfulness and through God's deliverance of them, look at the decree that he makes. Now he gives glory and honor to God, saying, now I know there is no other God who can deliver like this God. And so it is through our faithfulness, our unwillingness to compromise, our trust in God, our willingness to accept the consequences that come, and our trust in God's comfort through our struggles, that ultimately God is always glorified through every single thing that we do. This afternoon, if you have not yet become a child of God, you have that opportunity to do that before you leave here today through your confession in Jesus as being your Savior, being willing to repent or turn away from your previous sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You have the opportunity to reconcile your life with God right now, this afternoon, before we leave here today. For those of you who have not been living faithfully, for those of you who may have compromised your life, and you may have gotten off the path, now is your opportunity to make things right. Whatever your needs are here this morning, we bid you to come and make them known together as we stand and sing.